And I think worldly-minded and devoid of the Spirit goes together. Okay, so anytime we're talking about less emphasis on the Spirit, I think we are becoming more worldly-minded. Okay? And we talked about order, by the way, is not the enemy of the flow of the Holy Spirit. That's why 1 Corinthians 12 and 14 were written. Okay? So that we would get traction. Okay? We wouldn't just rev our engine, but that we would get traction. Okay? So order is not the enemy. There are people in charismatic circles that basically lead you to believe if you have any kind of order, any kind of government, that somehow lessens the flow of the Spirit. I think it primes a pump for the flow of the Spirit. I think we need to teach people how that works in any given assembly. What is the protocol? How does that work? But even more than that, we need to take it outside the walls of the church into the marketplace. Okay, for evangelism and power evangelism, to see the Holy Spirit work, for us to be able to prophesy to our community. But again, it's going to be a lot easier to do that if we have inward integrity. Okay, if we all get along, if we all love one another, we all wrestle through things, we all stick it out, we're on the same mission, people are not doing their own thing. Okay, when we're worldly minded, we're thinking about me. We become rights based rather than responsibility based. Okay, that's a shift in our culture, and that shift is in the church. What's in it for me? Okay, rather than what has God called us to do? There's a big difference. See, first we identify the us, then we fit me into the us, rather than me's first, and then how does it work from there? We do it backwards a lot. So what do we do? Okay, let's move on the redemptive part here now, in the last part of this chapter. He says, but you, beloved, building up your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting anxiously at the mercy, for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ. So in the midst of this challenge, of everything that's going on, I think there's a couple things we could say, he says, but let's just break them down into two things. A, keep yourself in the love of God. Okay? Here's what I want you to do. I want you to keep yourself in the love of God. Again, this is more than just a practical, tactical thing. There's a prophetic warning. Think about the book of Romans. It says, what shall separate us from the love of God? Right? So what is the enemy's tactic? The enemy's tactic is to get you to come to church and be separated from the love of God. You say, can that happen? Oh, happens all the time. Okay? Because what happens is you get disappointed in people. Okay? And then you withdraw from people. And then we're not flowing in the love of God. Remember Matthew 9. Jesus was moved with compassion. Now, if Jesus had to be moved with compassion, what do you think it's going to take for you to move? Do you think you're going to be moved because you're just so spiritual and you just know the right thing to do? And you know, no, well, that might be nice, but you know, I'm just telling you, you're going to have to be moved by compassion. And it's okay to be in a place where you say, God, help me to feel what I know I ought to feel. That's an honest prayer. And I say it's a prayer we probably ought to pray every day. God, help me to feel how I ought to feel. Because I'm not okay feeling not how I ought to feel. I want to be moved by compassion. He's warning you, keep yourselves in the love of God. The word keep there, the Greek word terio, is a military term. Okay? It's the term they would use to guard a prisoner. Okay? To keep it, to lock it down, to have 24-hour surveillance. Okay, that's what he's talking about there in this word keep. The word custody could be used. Take into custody the love of God. Understand what the enemy is trying to break into. If you had a valuable, and somebody said they're coming to get that thing, what are you going to do? You're going to fortify it. You're going to stand against it. You're not going to get talked out of it. You're not going to be reasoned away. You're not going to let somebody slip in unaware. You're not going to run into a hidden reef with it. So the enemy will try to use the circumstances around you, the discouragement that is prevalent in the body of Christ right now, where so many believers are thinking that it doesn't matter what we do. All we just need to do is just come together and worship God. Well, that's what we need to do, but it's just not all we need to do. Okay, it's our first obligation is to worship God, to be worshipers, literally, of God. That is our first and highest calling, always. And out of that, everything ought to come. But we need to keep ourselves in the love of God. And we need to love God with all our heart, all our soul, all our mind, all our strength. Okay? And then the way we demonstrate that, the fruit of that, is by following what Jesus did, and he was loving the unlovely. Amen? So when we catch ourselves not wanting to love, not wanting to give, not wanting to share, or I've did that, I'm not doing that anymore, let somebody else do it, he's saying, listen, these are hidden reefs. This is the fruit of some of this stuff that is going on. So our greatest offensive weapon, see, is the love of God. There is no law against the love of God. You can't outlaw the love of God. You can't build a wall against the love of God. You cannot circumvent the love of God. Amen? But he says here, look at verse 19, or verse 20, but you, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. I believe that praying in the Spirit, literally, I don't believe this is just some, you know, kind of general exhortation. I think there is a release of the love of God because love is spiritual. Love is not just a human effort. I'm not talking about our own flesh here. I'm talking about something eternal. I'm talking about something divine. I'm talking about something that's bigger than us, something that carries us to the next place. That is not just my own fascination, okay? So earlier when he talks about being devoid of the Spirit, so I think we need to emphasize the personal infilling of the Holy Spirit. I think in our prayer lives, there ought to be great encounters of praying in the Spirit, in other tongues. When Paul talked in Ephesians 6 about the armor of God, verse 18 says, and praying in the Spirit. Okay? Well, people say, well, that just means intense prayer. No, he would have said intense prayer. 1 Corinthians 12 says, I will pray with the understanding, I will pray in the Spirit. That is clearly, contextually talking about praying in tongues. So if it means that in 1 Corinthians 12, then that's what it means in Ephesians 6. And if it means that in Ephesians 6, then it means it in Jude 1. So I believe with all my heart, we need to have an emphasis of praying in the Spirit, of being released. I was in a church a couple weeks ago, and there was a message in tongues. And I thought to myself, when is the last time I heard a message? And honestly, it rattled me because I thought, this is almost foreign. I don't think we should have some kind of these certain charismatic calisthenics go on. I'm not suggesting that. But what I'm saying is that we should be people that are primed, understanding that we're not moving in the flesh, that we're moving in the Spirit. The weapons of a warfare are not just natural, that we really are engaged against the enemy, and we need to emphasize this. And if you're here today and you're not baptized with the Holy Spirit with evidence of speaking in other tongues, that does not make you less of a Christian, but you should desire that. You should get before God and say, Lord, I want this gift. It's not about my qualifications, it's about your offer, and I'm going to work my way through this. And I know a lot, I know I struggled for a long time as a believer. It took me a while, let me just say that, because I just had this mental block about my worthiness and God's holiness, and it was a big deal for me finally to get free and get baptized in the Holy Spirit with evidence of speaking in other. But he's saying part of the problem here is there's people that are devoid of the Spirit. And then he says, but I want you to pray in the Holy Ghost, building yourselves up in the love of God. So there is a connection. There is a catalyst. See, now we're on the offense. He's telling them what to do. He's not just saying, look, there's all the problem, this is all bad out there. And he's saying, but this is what you do to stay sharp. This is what you do so that you radars up, that you can continue to take orders from command while there's enemy fire going all around. There's no tactical advice here. This is character advice here. Okay? But if you don't have this, then the tactics, it's like saying charge that hill and you've got no firepower. Amen? And I feel like sometimes we're trying to charge the hill and we really don't have any spiritual firepower. Or we've invented a doctrine that we don't have to charge the hill. The hill's not important. God doesn't care about the hill. Oh, he does. He really does. Okay? So he says here, but you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. Now look at the term building yourselves. Spiritual maturity. I'm talking to church leaders today. Spiritual maturity is when you take the stewardship of your own growth. Now, I don't know what you think a pastor is, but let me just share this with you, okay? I have never seen a picture of Jesus with a lamb in a headlock ramming grass down its throat. I have yet to see that picture. That is not what a shepherd does. A shepherd leads the sheep into safe places to eat and watches for the wolf and the bear so that they can learn to nurture and reproduce. Hallelujah. Amen? So one of the questions becomes, have you taken stewardship of your own growth? Not are you good at receiving ministry? Not are you... do you follow the lessons that are given to you? That is good. You need to do that. But in your own life, when I'm working with God especially, here's the question that just goes through my mind. Are they a truth seeker? Am I dealing with a truth seeker right now? Or am I dealing with somebody that just wants an answer? Am I dealing for somebody that's going to go through the pile of rubble to find the golden pearl? A truth seeker. What is truth? Are you a steward of truth? Are you a steward? But you yourselves, build yourselves up. I like to come to church. I like to be built up. But I'm going to tell you, the majority of Christendom, the only edification they're getting is on Sunday morning services. And that's why they're weak and deflated most of the rest of the week. And at some point, we got to quit designing the service to do for them what they won't do for themselves. Oh, that's good preaching. I'm really going to go for it now. Worship. This is high-class meddling you're about to do. So I'm in a service in this church that's noted for... So after the service, what'd you think about the worship service today? I said, what do you mean? I said, well, there are about 8 of them going on. The look on his face, I know he's thinking, I wish I would have never asked this question. He asked me the question, I'm going to give him an answer. Charismatic flow, there's no doubt about it. But I said to him, there was no course. You had a room full of people who don't worship God on their own and hijack Sunday morning service to do their personal time with God. I tell you what, I thought the guy's going to kill me. In love. No, really. He looked like, I felt bad for him. Pastor Chuck's aware of this scenario because he called Pastor Chuck. He's not a part of. But a lot of the flow of worship that people were trying to stir up is really their private time with God. When we come together, there should be a sound of war in worship. There should be a corporate annunciation and declaration of who God is. I'm going to give you another. I'm just telling you the truth. I go to dedicated building for somebody. They ask me if I came in. Sure. So, pastor says to me later, so what did you think about it? I said, well, you got something good going here. People are enthusiastic. I said, I want to ask you to do something here, and I want you to ask them from the 2 days of services we do. I said, I want you to go and get the music and read. He wouldn't let me. Think, why are you saying this? I said, because we sang one song about.
He said, what?
I said, go get the words and read them. Because most of the songs we sang were about my experience with God. If somebody would have came into the... Now, stay with me here. I don't know how I get on this bunny trail, but this is for somebody. If somebody would have came into the service, they would have learned all about what we think about God. They would have learned all about what God does for me. But they would have known nothing about who God is based on what we sang. Now, I'm not saying we can't share personal experiences like, God, you throw me, okay? But that should be the dessert and not the main course. We should be declaring the infinite, almighty creator who made heaven and earth. Our song should be full of the majesty and the attributes of God. I just sat down with a young worship leader. I said, look at your worship and ask yourself this. What attributes of God have been clearly declared? Because this is people's experience of God, because they're not worshiping God, and so their revelation of God is what he does for me. So don't you think that'll cause a problem long term? I think God wants to do outrageous things for us. Don't you? But I'm not going to disengage from God, the Almighty, the Infinite, the Creator, hallelujah, because I'm not getting my own way, because I'm disappointed because my prayers didn't get answered. Okay? How did I get them? Oh, I talked about personal stewardship as well. So we, in discipleship, we just don't need to deal with behavior modification and right living. That's part. That's divine order. But we need to be saying, okay, sister, tell me about your worship life. Tell me about your randa shandas at home. How you doing with Ida Shanda at home? Are you having a prayer time? Are you having a word time? Are you the steward of your spiritual life? Are you coming in here on Sunday morning at the blue light special because you don't have time or won't give yourself to God any other time? So we've got all these emaciated believers that are in great services. Here's the problem. Matthew 9. Jesus has miracle services. Everybody got healed, and Jesus looked at the crowd and had compassion for them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. Now, if that was Jesus' view of what happened then, what do you think his view of what's happening now is? We have these great encounters with the Holy Spirit that are legitimate, I believe. But they're like pouring water into buckets that have holes in them. He's saying, devoid of the Spirit. But you, maybe the attitude is, but you. Maybe this isn't in your face, but you. But you, building up yourself. In other words, don't wait for somebody up to be pumping you up all the time. But you, building up yourselves, praying in the Holy Ghost. Thank you, Pastor Keith. It's good preaching. You're welcome. I'm sorry. Because we don't want to be devoid of the Spirit. Okay? So we got two groups of people in the church now. We got people who don't have the Spirit in their day-to-day life, and so they sure don't want you messing with them for an hour and 15 minutes on Sunday morning. And then you got people, they want the Holy Spirit, but they want you to serve them up on a platter. So they want to come, and they want to have charismatic calisthenics on your time. And just leave edified, and they don't care if the world's going to hell or not. So we have these two polar tensions in the church happening right now. And we need to be people that are walking in truth. See, I'm just a very simple person at the end of the day. I believe if we put God first, seek ye first. Like, I feel like the Lord wants to say to us, what part of first don't you understand, you know? Just put God first. We are a house of prayer. We are a house of worship. I believe we come together and put God first and enjoy God and love God and offer ourselves to God and don't only do it then, but it's a public expression of a personal reality then something good is going to happen. But hijacking the service to talk to the Lord in very personal terms about what should be happening in our prayer closet. Again, I think there's an element. I think there's room for that. Okay? Well, we want intimacy. I want intimacy too. But you know, I don't come into church and start making out with my wife. Come on now. I guess it's not a bad idea, but you know, now that I think about it, but we are the expression. We are the body of Christ. So it should be a corporate flow. And what I ended up saying to this brother was there were all these different legitimate expressions of worship that were happening, but there was not a corporate flow. There was not a declaration of who God is and who we are and where we're going. It was very interesting. It was very fascinating, very educational. But day in and day out, I said to him, I think the average person would come to the conclusion that that being a Christian is about me and Jesus. And I don't think that's what being a Christian. You with me here? Am I preaching heresy, Linda? No? Myself sometimes. I mean, I do talk to people about these things. Passionate stirrings, you know what I mean? I'll just leave you with this and I'll shift gears. I wrote down, I was sitting in service one day because I was trying to train a worship leader. I'm not a musician, but I'm a worshiper. And I wrote this down. You, he, we, me. I said, here's your checklist. You, he, me. What does the songs we're singing emphasize? That should be the order. That should be the overload. You, he, we, and then me. You can have some of all, singing to each other in psalms. And we could talk about what the Lord is doing, but we got to talk about who he is first. And then we can say, oh, Lord, what'd you do for me? Okay, that's great, but that, you know. I'm sorry, but you need to do that in your closet. Okay? Because he said, build yourselves up. He's teaching us here that one of the keystone answers to this dilemma is believers who take stewardship for their own personal lives and for the mission of the church. Who are the responsible people? Are there people in this room today that you feel a genuine accountability for the mission of your local church? Or are you just there to get and give ministry? I'm not saying those things have to be opposite. I'm just saying they've got to be in focus of what that means. I want to get and I want to give ministry so that we can fulfill the vision. Amen? Okay. Now remember, he's saying all this in dark times. He's not saying, well, just fold your tent and go home. People aren't interested and don't worry. No, not but you. And then what's the next but you? Okay? Look here. He's saying, but you, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. So he tells us that. Take responsibility. Keep. And then he says, keep going down here. Like I say, we could break this up into some more points, but I think in verse 20 he says, keep yourselves in the love of God. And I underlined, waiting anxiously for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to eternal life. Keep looking forward. Let me ask you just a simple question here. In your personal life, has looking back ever accomplished all? Didn't happen, you know, we read. In our spiritual life is the same thing. We've got to train ourselves to look forward. Where is God calling us to? This is what's happening, but where is God calling us to? So in the midst of this darkness, just like Habakkuk did, he said, I'm going to tell you what's going to happen. The knowledge of the Lord is going to cover the earth like the waters cover the sea. And he's saying to these people, I want you to keep looking forward. You've got to discipline yourself. This is like a military command. You've got to miss it. You've got to keep yourself in the love of God. And we talked a little bit about how to do that, about praying the Spirit, building ourselves up, taking personal responsibility. That all has to do with the love of God. And then he says, waiting anxiously, having a divine expectation. Is there a divine expectation? Do you believe God is taking you somewhere? Do you believe that God is taking us somewhere? Do you believe that God has us somewhere? Or do you believe that he's waiting for the world to get worse and worse? Come on a divine rescue mission and drag us out because we're just some beat up old mistress and not the bride of Christ. See, these are things that keep us straight. You know, there's different kind of pilots. When you first start flying, you fly by sight, fly a little. But then eventually, you begin to fly by the gauges. And when you fly by the gauges, you can fly through a storm. You're trusting your gauges. We're in gauge territory right now. The church is in gauge territory. And we're going to have to learn to fly by the gauges. We're going to have to learn to walk by faith and not by sight. We're going to have to learn to trust the truth of God and say, God, this is where you said you're going. Here's what this is reading, though all the circumstances around me are not real affirmative to this. I'm going to fly by the gauges. We are not changing destination based on circumstance. That's what Jude is saying. The circumstances will not change the destination of God. Isn't that that's encouraging to me. Praise the Lord. Amen. Okay, I'm done with that. We're going to take a little break for a couple minutes. I'm going to shift gear. Feedback, questions, clarifications, challenge me, revelations, anything hits you that like that makes sense or that connects the dots for me, or how would you deal with this? Nothing? We're good? All right, I'll give you a couple minutes to stretch your legs, and then we're going to go to John. All right? Pardon me? Could I be more direct? See, when I get around you, this comes out of me, Scott. What can I say? You draw it out of me. Hallelujah. Get this covered here. We're still on this theme about thinking straight, being straight, and walking straight. Okay? These are the things that fortify you to do these things. Amen? So let's go over to the book of 1 John. We're going to deal with the same subject material. You're going to see the same thing said in a different scenario by a different apostolic voice. But I want you to see the redundancy of the things that I'm talking to you about. And I'm never going to get through these notes, but I'll try to hit some of the highlights as the Lord leads me here. So let's go to 1 John, the second chapter, the 18th verse. I'm going to read about 10 verses of Scripture. 2 John 18, or 2 John 2, 18. Children, it is the last hour, just as you heard that Antichrist is coming. Even now, many Antichrists have appeared. From this we know it's the last hour. We already defined what the last hour is. Okay, they went out from us, but they were not really of us. For if they had been of us, they would have remained with us. But they went, they weren't sent, so that it would be shown that all are not of us. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you all know. I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you do know it. And because no lie is of the truth, who is the liar, but the one who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, the one who denies the Father and the Son. Now notice here, the Antichrist is not so much presented as a person, but a personality. Okay? A lot of end time teachings trying to identify who the Antichrist is. That he's already said, there are many Antichrists. And by the way, the Antichrist is not opposite of Christ, it's like Christ. Anti does not mean opposed to, it means like. Okay? The Antichrist is a religious spirit all the time. It wants to steal God's authority, steal God's blessing. Okay? Verse 23, whoever denies the Son does not have the Father. That's pretty clear. The one who confesses the Son has the Father also. As for you, let that abide in you, which you heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you also abide in the Son and in the Father. This is the promise which he himself made to us, eternal life. These things I have written to you concerning those who are trying to deceive you. As for you, the anointing which you receive from him abides in you, and you have no need for anyone to teach you. But his anointing teaches you about all things, and is true, and is not a lie. And just as it has taught you, you abide in him. Now little children, abide in him, so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink away at him in shame at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of him. Okay? Notice in verse 28 the correlation between confidence and eternal hope. That we have confidence, we do not shrink away. Jude has made it very clear to us that we need to be forward-thinking people. We need to have a fragrance of eternity. One of the greatest things the church has lost is, I would just say, the fragrance of eternity. We do not talk about eternity enough. We do not live our life in light of eternity. Sermons on heaven and hell are almost non-existent in the body of Christ today. There's stories about heaven and hell, but there's not a lot of doctrine about heaven and hell going forward. I'd recommend Randy Elkhorn to you, by the way, as an author on the subject. It's very, very well written, current stuff that is going on. Okay? So then he gives us a true test. Let's look at the true test in verse 22. Who is the liar? Remember the they thing that Jude identified with? Okay, he's going after they right here. Who is the liar but the one who denies that Jesus is the Christ? Not a Christ, not a prophet, not a good teacher, not a good man. I had a Muslim cab driver in Washington, D.C. get very upset with me because I told him that Muhammad was a false prophet. It's not the first thing I said to him. We went around the block a few times. Are you with me? But he tried to explain to me that he believed Jesus. I said, because you'd have to believe in a lying prophet because Jesus said he... Okay? Some thoughts out there. This is the Antichrist, the one who denies the Father and the Son, meaning the Father and the Son are one. Keep your antennas up. I'm telling you, this. I'm not talking about cults. I'm not talking about Jehovah's Witnesses and the Mormons. I'm talking about in the evangelical church right now. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father. The one who confesses the Son has the Father. So there is a crystal clear test for biblical orthodoxy. If they don't have that, you don't go there. Then in verse 26, he says, these things I've written to you concerning those who are trying to deceive you. There is a spirit that is trying to deceive you. There are personalities that are trying to deceive you. That is their intent. What are they trying to deceive you about? They're trying to deceive you about Jesus and who he is and what he said. And I just have a saying, he is who he said he is. First, you got to believe he is who he said he is. If you don't believe he is who he said he is, you're never going to believe he'll do what he said he's going to do. He is the Son of God. He is the only incarnate one of God. He is not a creation. He is the creator. Okay, all things are made by him and through him and for him, and without him nothing was made that was made. Okay, he is not a created being. He is not Lucifer's stepbrother, some kind of risen angel. He is God incarnate. He is part of what we refer to as the Trinity. The Bible calls the Godhead. Okay, Elohim, the manifestation of one God. All right, we got it. Don't ever give up. Don't ever surrender that. But I want to talk again about deception a little bit. Because deception is the enemy of perception. And the enemy wants to affect your perception because the Holy Spirit moves in revelation. The Holy Spirit just doesn't move in facts. He moves in revelation. You know, it's like you can have like a puzzle or a picture and something put in front of you, and there's something in it, and you can look for it, and you can look for it, and you can look for it, and you not see it. But then once you see it, when you look at it, you see it every time. No longer do you have to struggle to see it. There's a name for that. Like when something's built into the picture, and you got to kind of get the angle and see it, there's actually a name for what that's called, what it is. But once you see it, you see it. That's what revelation looks like. Like, once you get it, you can hear about it, you know it's in there, you believe it. But once you see it, now every time you see it, you see it, right? So that's how God wants us to be. He wants our perception to be biblical. Now he talks about this thing called the anointing. And I want to just spend a few minutes here because I think this is real important. As for you, the anointing which you have received. Now, a lot of people say, well, I don't know what the anointing is, but I know what it isn't. And some of us have been in meetings like that. We didn't know what that was, but it wasn't anointed. The word anointing means unction, okay? It means the ability to bring forth. That's what the anointing has. When somebody is pulling an anointing, they are bringing forth something. They are an open treasure chest. They are an open cargo. They are open conduit. God is flowing through them is the easiest way to describe the anointing. Now the Bible says to combat error, I'm going to stay with me here, to combat error, to combat deception, we have this supernatural thing called the anointing. It's not near as subjective as we want to make it be sometimes, but that anointing flows through us. So we're not just pulling from our intellect. Romans 12 says when we get saved, our mind gets renewed. It doesn't get removed for the renewing of the mind. So I believe we ought to be able to attach an intellectual response to a biblical question. I think we ought to be able to connect the dots intellectually. I have no problem with that. I believe that very clearly. But I also believe that there is an infusion of the Spirit that can do more of those connections in a moment than we can wrestle with in days or hours. I don't think the anointing subjugates that. I think it brings it into focus, all right? I think they go together. Jesus said in John 4 that he was looking for worshipers who will worship in spirit and in truth. The two are not mutually opposed. We got to get over that, okay? Truth and spirit go together. Where the Spirit is moving, there is truth. Where there is truth moving, there should be a conduit for the Holy Spirit to visit that truth, to brood upon that truth, and to multiply that truth. So he says here that you have received, past tense. So when you got born again, you received from him an anointing that abides in you, and you have no need for anyone to teach you. Now let's talk about that statement there. Is he saying that we shouldn't be discipled, that we shouldn't be mentored, that we shouldn't be honoring, that we shouldn't receive gifts of ministry? Well, obviously, that would go against the whole flow of everything else in the Bible, okay? What he's saying here is that you do not have a need for somebody to take the place of the inward witness in the inward flow of the Holy Spirit because you're so spiritually out of tune you can't get it. So that when they do teach you, that you can get it. Okay, now how do I know that? Because I read the rest of the verse. Okay? Sometimes if you just keep reading, it'll help you a little bit. For anyone to teach you, but as his anointing teaches you about all things and is true, and not just a lie, just as it has taught you. So these are talking about people that have already been taught. What have they been taught about? They've been taught about that Jesus, the text, right, is the only true and incarnate Son of God, that he's the only Savior, that he's not just a prophet, that he's not an angelic being. Because this was one of the conflicts in the early church, still is today, right? It was about who is the personality of Jesus. There were debates about that. There were many conferences held about it. So he's saying you have truth that has been sown into you that will bear witness with that, and you need to understand that anointing. You need to trust that anointing. I would compare that anointing to a truth. That's a word picture I have. It's like a truth grid that's in my spirit that I come factory equipped from heaven with because I've been born again. That when anything does not exalt Jesus, that grid becomes allergic to that. It rejects that. So when a Jehovah's Witness knocks on my door and tries to teach, because you can't get that stuff they're teaching by revelation, right? There's nobody on an island with a Bible that would ever come up with that, right? Charles Taze Russell grew up right down the street from where I grew up, Founder Witness, right down the street, literally. Okay, he invented the whole thing. I said, well, where was this truth? You're telling me the Holy Spirit was so inept. I've said to Joe Witness, so inept for 2,000 years of church history, he couldn't get this doctrine to anybody until this guy came along. Okay? That's what he's talking about, being that does not have a witness of the Holy Spirit. But see, you can go all over the world and you can encounter believers that have never met each other, that are under the lordship of Jesus, and they believe the Bible is the Word of God, and they've come to the same points of application, the same points of revelation. Okay? That's what he's talking about here. They get it. Hallelujah. And we've got to understand that that spirit is in us. Now, what am I saying to you? We ended the last session talking about partnership of our spiritual. There is no substitute in, and you have it. Now, what you do with it and how you release it, that is practicing the presence of God. When you're standing in a situation, rather than thinking, what do I do? Now, this is how it works for me. I'm just telling you how it works for me. When I catch myself saying, what should I do? That's the wrong thing for me to think. I'm a fixer. I always want to fix things. I want to do things. I want to correct things. But when I just change the question, Lord, what do you want to do? Now I become conduit for God to flow through me. So out of that, just a verse rekindled by the Holy Spirit might come. Out of that, an act of kindness or compassion might come. Out of that, a prophetic warning might come. Out of that, a way to witness to them that I would have never come across, or an analogy that I wouldn't have dreamed of, you know, in myself might come out of that. There is no substitute for that, okay? You have an anointing you've received, and that anointing is a teacher that is inside you that is acting as a spiritual grid so that you will not fall into deception. That helps you to be led by God. That helps you to confidently apply the truth of God. That helps you to offer the confidence of God. Let me go over those things again. Here's evidence of the anointing that you probably haven't heard about, okay? Or at least just like this. Number one, it helps you to be led by God. How many of us, I mean, this is a daily we walk this out. We felt like the Lord prompted us. We weren't so sure. Later we said, we miss God. Anybody ever do that? Okay, that's the struggle. That's why, because we do live in a world, and we're trying to live in God's present reality with all the circumstances around us. But when you're confident about the anointing, the one thing that begins to happen is not only are you willing to be led by God, you are expecting to be led by God. Remember we talked about the personal stewardship. As many as are led by the Spirit, these are there should be a demand on us from the Holy Spirit. And I'm not talking about being particular, but literally offering ourselves, say, God, you know, I'm on my way to work, but I want to be led by your Spirit today. God, I don't know what I'm going to encounter, but at a time, I am putting an expectation. See, that's the anointing. I am opening myself. I am putting an expectation of being led by your Spirit. Can I just tell you, there is nothing, there is no substitute. I would go this far, and I'd say this to you. There is nothing that will ruin you for the world better than letting the Holy Ghost lead you by his Spirit. Because when you begin to taste that, on a repetitious basis, and you are drawn aside less by other things. Just literally being led, and I can give you story after story after story, that when we're led by the Holy Spirit, just little nuances, turn down this road, call that person, open up this book, to train ourselves to instantly respond to those leadings that I believe the Holy Spirit is pouring out to us all the time. To have that expectation. Because he's saying here, this is the thing that will stop ultimate deception. This is the thing that will keep us standing in truth. It's one of the things. So number one is to be led by God. Number two, it's to confidently apply the truth of God. How many times have you left a church service or left a Bible study or even left your quiet time really stirred up and you saw something, but you lack the confidence to apply that because you doubt in yourself because you've not learned to trust that grid inside of you? That's called maturity. God wants to bring you to that place where you will act on that, where you will speak that, where you will do that, where you will flow in that. Well, you will give that word. Well, you will give that message in tongues. Well, you will cross that street. Well, knock on that neighbor's door. Well, you will intercede for that person, whatever it may be, to confidently apply the truth. And then the third manifestation is to offer the confidence of God to somebody else. Let me pray for you. Let me tell you what God wants to do for you. You want to witness to people? I'll tell you, that'll witness to people. Let me tell you what God wants to do for you. He doesn't just want to rescue you, because, you know, most people have had enough religion just to inoculate themselves against the truth. So when we come along with the anointing and we confidently offer God to them, he is who he said he is, and he'll do what he said he'll do. We're like a voice crying in the wilderness. We're they haven't heard a voice like that lately. We become that voice. So there is a premium of being led by the Spirit. Hallelujah. Let me throw something at you just on this. I've jumped way ahead here, but because this goes back to some of those. Do you know that when you are led by the Spirit, I didn't say it's impossible to feel. I didn't say it's impossible. But I know there's times where I've been, but I walked away with a sword. Because I followed the Spirit. Now see, if I'm just in the flesh, I'm going to say, I'm never going to do that again. But if I was led by the Spirit and the Lord told me to do that, the Lord told me to give that, the Lord told me to share that, the Lord told me to do that, then you know what? It's as unto the Lord. That's the flow of the Lord. And you know what? I'm free, hallelujah. I'm completely free. It doesn't matter if it was a big result. It doesn't matter if there was no result. See, and then next time, you know what? I do it again. I don't shrink back. But if you do it the first time, even if it was the right thing to do, even if God was really in it, if you didn't have the confidence you were being led by the Spirit, you say, wait a minute, I'm going to shrink back from that. Scott, how many times have you been rejected?
Once.
Hallelujah. I've watched him in action. I've watched Kathy in action. I guess they have their days, but this is like water rolling off them. It's like, I'm on a mission here. I got an anointing on me. I'm speaking for God. Hallelujah. These people think they're taking advantage of me. God's going to have the last laugh. Because I'm being led by the Spirit. I'm an intentional person. I'm a purposeful follower of Jesus Christ. See, when you're led by the Spirit, you annihilate the feeling of self-preservation. I had one of my key guys hand me a good book about a month or so ago, and I loaded up on stuff I was going to read, and he gave me this read, and I read it. It was some good fun. I gave it back to him. He said, there's some really good stuff in there. I said, but it's baptized in self-preservation. It was a book. I said, there's some very good points, but at the end of the day, this is about self-preservation. He's like, if you're not flowing in the Spirit, self-preservation is, see, self-preservation doesn't say just subtly moves us to the front. We'll just end up doing what we're really. And God may call you to do something you're not. I think a lot of our efforts should cover that. And I'll be honest with you. I think it's more. The first time I got arrested in the Soviet, because I found out that God, I was supernatural, manifest, wrecked for the world. I was no good. Would I have chosen that? I don't think so. But our tendency is to run from those situations. I get no ever. Now, some people do. Preservation. A lot of things I do. There are definitely things in mystery that my flesh doesn't enjoy, but I do them as unto the Lord. But God honors them. The anointing will give you the power not to run. The Apostle Paul said to Timothy, "Bore hardship with me." We've created a very soft theology. that if God is in it, it must. Well, I just have a hard time with that because I can't find it in the Bible. There are those moments of, of seemingly ease and blessing, and we should certainly celebrate them. But I don't know that people that accomplish much base their life on that. I don't think God has destined us to run from hardship. I think He, and even to learn from the process of it. See, when Jude talked about those who were the fact is, and the fact is that he still wants to, amen, thank God. But you have an anointing. We have a grid that is inside of us. And the last thing I'll just say about the anointing here in this text is that, you know how he got his disciples to, and they kept wanting to camp. And what he would do, would he would physically interrupting the status quo of our life. But he's interrupting that flow of your life, like today, Saturday morning. Some even have things that you've found, that is just going to be interrupted. So if you say, I chose to do that, I'm being led by the Spirit, and I'm going to say that, that's how I live. That's how I think that it's us to live. But I want you to see that these dilemmas were very prevalent. Some of these same issues that we're dealing with were very prevalent. So guard against these deceptions, because they'll affect where you see yourself. They'll take the truth and turn it into personal blessing instead of becoming. God wants us to think straight. It starts in-house. Because the trumpet we're sounding right now. So what are you going to do with all these notes? Question. Where do they go when you get home? Witness, I saw a lot of shaking heads. Impartation. To marinate in that. To let it marinate in you. Pastor Key's testimony or whatever it may be. Are you going to build yourself up with that? Are you going to use that just to look? If your investment ends here, you got. If you gave up a Friday night and a Saturday morning and you go away, and you, if you don't investigate these things, if you don't take them to the next, if you don't debate them with yourself, it'll be a good window. That's my challenge to you. To really understand that, you know what? You can't encourage yourself. His membership, and I'm on it. Amen. Lord, by the authority of the minister of the gospel, and I speak a blessing. God, I pray that we would be that people who do not allow the enemy to come kill the seed. He's after the seed. Lord, by the power of the Holy Spirit, remind us of the thing. Lord, help us to guard, to keep the love of God under custody. Lord, help us to be radically intolerant of compromise and division in any way, to understand the mission and what's at stake for the world, to see it in the Spirit, Lord, sensitive to it.